And now, here is Winfred Claiborne of Fayetteville, Tennessee.
Thank you very much. When a person is searching for an excuse not to obey the gospel, he can always find one or more for refusal to do what God says. For example, there are people who try to defend their decision not to obey the Lord and become Christians by arguing that God's grace alone will save them. Incidentally, there are people who are living in adultery who use the same argument. The adulterer may even admit to his immoral behavior, but then say, "But the grace of God will take care of me in the final judgment." Do such people have any idea what Paul wrote to Titus? "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Titus 2:11-12. God's grace demands that we obey the gospel to be saved, and that we continue to walk in the light that we may continue to have the remission of our sins. 1 John 1:7. Millions of devoutly religious people discover or invent excuses for not obeying the Lord in baptism. I could read from many different denominational preachers and theologians who believe we are saved without baptism, but I choose to respond to an email I recently received. The man who sent the email echoed the view he, no doubt, had heard from some Calvinist preacher. Following are the words of the short email. "I listened to the program on Sundays on WWL New Orleans. Question: if baptism saves us, why did Paul in 1 Corinthians 1:17 say he was not sent to baptize, but to preach the gospel?" I appreciate the question, and will seek to answer it in our discussion of Paul's teaching on baptism. Obviously, if you have questions or comments on our lesson, I will be more than glad to hear from you. Every serious student of the New Testament knows the shameful confusion that existed in the church at Corinth. Paul had received news from people of the house of Chloe that the members of the Corinthian church were saying, "I belong to Paul, I belong to Apollos, and I belong to Cephas, and I belong to Christ." 1 Corinthians 1:11-12. Paul did not want to contribute to the division in the church, so he made a conscious effort not to baptize personally those who came to Christ. If anyone doubts that statement, please listen to Paul's own explanation. "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul?" 1 Corinthians 1:13. What is the significance of being baptized in the name of Paul? We are to wear the name of the one in whose name we were baptized. Peter commanded the believing Jews on Pentecost, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Acts 2:38. Since the Jews on Pentecost were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, they were to wear His name and His name only. They did not belong to Peter or to James or to John or to anyone else who may have actually baptized them into Christ. They belonged to the one in whose name they were baptized, that is, to Jesus Christ. Please listen again to the Apostle Paul. "I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say I baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other." 1 Corinthians 1:14-16. If you have ever wondered why Paul thanked God he personally had baptized a very small number of people, you should wonder no more. He did not want anyone to boast about being baptized in his name. Knowing human nature as we do, we can understand what a temptation it would have been for those whom Paul baptized to take pride in the fact that they were baptized by an apostle of Christ. They could have bragged, I was not baptized by some ordinary preacher. I was baptized by Paul, the greatest missionary who ever lived. Paul did not want to contribute to the division that prevailed in the church at Corinth. Paul then wrote, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." 1 Corinthians 1:17. Few passages relating to baptism have been more abused and misused than this one. If this verse teaches that baptism is not essential to our salvation, it would contradict very plain passages that teach the necessity of being baptized to have our alien sins remitted. I shall discuss some of those passages in a very short time, but think with me, with an open mind, about the verse I have just read to you. If Christ did not send Paul to baptize, Paul ignored the word of Christ and went beyond the purpose for which the Lord sent him. According to his own testimony, he baptized Crispus, Gaius, and the household of Stephanas, 1 Corinthians 1:14 and 16. Did he dishonor his commission by baptizing these people? You know he did not, or the Holy Spirit would not have endorsed Paul's letter to the Corinthians. For many years, Dr. A.T. Robertson taught at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville. He was unquestionably one of the greatest Greek scholars who ever lived. He wrote a series of books entitled Word Pictures in the New Testament. There are not many days in the year I do not refer to Dr. Robertson's word studies. In fact, I have used them so much, the backs are coming off my set. Dr. Robertson was a Calvinist, probably a moderate one, but a Calvinist nevertheless. He did not believe that baptism was essential to our salvation. But I invite you to listen to his comments on the expression, "Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." This is Paul's idea of his mission for Christ, as Christ's apostle, to be a gospelizer. This led, of course, to baptism as a result. But Paul usually had it done by others, as Peter at Caesarea ordered the baptism to be done, apparently by the six brethren with him. Acts 10:48, volume 4, page 76. We cannot be sure who did the baptizing at the house of Cornelius. But Dr. Robertson is right in his comments on the baptisms where Paul preached, especially at Corinth. Dr. R.C.H. Lenski, a distinguished Lutheran scholar, wrote a complete commentary on the New Testament. In his book, The Interpretation of 1 and 2 Corinthians, Dr. Lenski argues that Paul's primary work was not baptizing, but preaching and teaching. He affirms, "The work of administering baptism when the preaching and teaching had produced conversion was a matter that any assistant of an apostle could easily attend to, for it certainly required no immediate apostolic call." Pages 48 and 49. For more than 35 years, Albert Barnes preached for the large and influential First Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia. Barnes's commentaries were written more than 100 years ago, but are still widely used in our day. In his commentary on 1 Corinthians, Albert Barnes wrote, "For Christ sent me not to baptize," that is, not to baptize as my main business. Baptism was not his principal employment, though he had a commission in common with others to administer the ordinance, and occasionally did it. The same thing was true of the Savior, that he did not personally baptize. John 4:20. It is probably that the business of baptism was entrusted to the minister of the church of inferior talents, or to those who were connected with the churches permanently, and not to those who were engaged chiefly in traveling from place to place. Page 11. Did Paul have the same commission the other apostles had been given? Matthew provides the following account of the Great Commission. "Go, therefore, and teach all nations," literally, "make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Matthew 28:19-20. The Lord's command is, go make disciples of all nations. How did the apostles and others make disciples? They made disciples by baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. How can anyone get the impression from Matthew's account of the Great Commission that baptism is not essential to salvation? Mark's wording of the Great Commission differs slightly from Matthew's, but the teaching is the same. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who does not believe shall be condemned. Mark 16:15-16. Occasionally, someone will object, but it does not say, he who is not baptized shall be condemned. That is true. The Bible never speaks foolishly. If a person does not believe, he could not be baptized scripturally. He might be ducked in water, but it would not be scriptural baptism. Baptism is not some magical ritual. It takes away sin only if the person believes in Christ, repents of his sins, and confesses that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Unless these preconditions are met, baptism is an empty ceremony. Now I must ask you a question. What did Paul preach about baptism in Romans, in 1 Corinthians, and in Galatians? Did he leave the impression in any of these epistles that baptism had nothing to do with one's salvation? In his letter to the Romans, Paul asked, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Absolutely not. How shall we, who are dead to sin, continue any longer therein?" Romans 6:1-2. When did the Romans become dead to sin? Paul provides the Holy Spirit's answer. Do you not know that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of God the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that the old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Romans 6:3-6. Before the Romans were baptized into Christ, they, like the Ephesians, were dead in sin. Ephesians 2:1. When they obeyed the Lord in baptism, they were dead to sin. The Romans were baptized into the death of Christ. It was in his death that he shed his blood. We do not come in contact with the blood of Christ until we are baptized into the death of Christ. The old man of sin becomes a new creature when we are baptized. Just as Jesus Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of God the Father, so we also are raised from the watery grave of baptism to walk in newness of life. Baptism is the line of separation between being alien sinners and becoming children of the living God. Paul asks in this same chapter of the Roman letter, "Do you not know that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." Romans 6:16-18. Did you notice Paul's use of the word obey? Can obedience and salvation by grace alone through faith alone be harmonized? The obedience that made the Romans free from sin culminated in their being baptized into Christ. If they had not been baptized, they would still have been in their sins. But they became free from their sin when they were baptized. They became the servants of righteousness. I wonder if my email correspondent has read this passage from Romans 6. If he has, he should know that Paul was not denying the essentiality of baptism when he said to the Corinthians, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Wherever Paul preached, if people believed what he taught, they were baptized. Then Crispus, apparently the same Crispus mentioned in 1 Corinthians 1:14, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Acts 18:8. In his first letter to the Corinthians, Paul compared the body of Christ to the human body. "For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." 1 Corinthians 12:12. How did the Corinthian people become members of that body? Did their belief alone make them members? The Apostle Paul explains, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." 1 Corinthians 12:13. When the Corinthians heard Paul preach and believed what he taught, did their belief alone make them members of the church of our Lord? According to Luke's record, they heard the word, believed it, and were baptized into Christ. Acts 18:8. They were not members of the church until they were baptized into the body of Christ. That fact should give us an understanding of Paul's teaching on baptism, teaching he had received from God's Holy Spirit. What I have read to you from Romans and 1 Corinthians harmonizes with what Jesus taught Nicodemus. This influential ruler among the Jewish people talked with Jesus about spiritual matters. Jesus told him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven." John 3:5. We recognize that Jesus was using highly figurative speech. But when the Jews asked on Pentecost what they had to do to be saved, Peter did not use figurative language. He spoke very plainly, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Acts 2:38. Was not the Apostle Peter teaching the same truth Jesus taught Nicodemus, that is, that we must believe, must repent of our sins, and must be baptized to enter the kingdom of heaven? Jesus was not outlining one plan of salvation and Peter another. Paul's powerful letter to the Galatian churches also emphasizes the essentiality of baptism. In the Galatian epistle, Paul shows the superiority of the gospel to the Mosaic covenant. The law came from God Almighty, but was intended to guide the Israelites until God, through Christ, gave the gospel. "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster," or tutor, "to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster." Now please listen carefully. "For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Galatians 3:26-27. Did you take note how Paul tied faith to baptism? "For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." If Paul meant what he said, and you know he did, then faith for the alien sinner is not really faith at all if it does not lead to baptism. If by some magical formula we can put on Christ without being baptized, then baptism is not essential to salvation. Or if we do not need to put on Christ at all, then baptism is not necessary. But you know from the passages I have read to you, neither of these positions is biblical. How can my email correspondent fail to see how devoted Paul was to preaching baptism as a necessary condition for becoming a Christian? Baptism was not Paul's main purpose for preaching, but faithful preaching led to baptism. That is, if the hearers believed the message and wanted to obey the Lord. I've already demonstrated that fact, but I have time to give you one other example, not from Paul's preaching, but from that of Philip the evangelist. Acts 8 informs us of the great persecution of God's people that arose in the city of Jerusalem. The Christians, except for the apostles, were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Therefore, they who were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Acts 8, 1, 4, and 5. We do not know precisely what Philip said about Christ, but we know the responses to his preaching. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Acts 8, 12. Does preaching Christ always include teaching men and women that they must be baptized to be saved? If we preach the whole counsel of God, it must include preaching baptism for the remission of sins. I have already read to you what occurred on Pentecost, in Samaria, in Rome, in Corinth, and in Galatia. When Philip the evangelist met and taught the Ethiopian eunuch about Jesus Christ, the eunuch asked, "What hinders me from being baptized?" Acts 8:36. Where did he learn about baptism? Did he learn about it when Philip preached Jesus to him? Acts 8:35. I close with one more question. What did Ananias mean when he said to Saul of Tarsus, "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord"? Acts 22:16. If you have not been baptized into Christ, why are you waiting? Thank you for listening, and may God richly bless you.